I kind of want to start, you know, sometimes I want to say you have an opportunity, you know, being a pastor or in a pulpit, you know, in our country, one of the things I've not been able to understand is I understand, again, in any profession, there's people that don't perform or have negative things they do. But when it comes to police and firemen, I have a good friend of mine. I grew up at Sagemont. His name, you're going to hear about it. His name is Sergeant Christopher Brewster. He grew up at Sagemont with me. I was in the band, drum some, and he was the lead guitarist. I brought him out about a year and a half ago to do a D-Now. Three and a half years ago when I was in Temple, and he came out and was part of that. I mean, him spent some time together, but he was a sergeant, and he was shot dead last night. So that said, I want to pray for them, but I just in general want to say, like, when you see people who put their lives on the line for other people, you know, just be respectful because they do it every day. It happens consistently. And so, sorry if I get a little emotional, you know, obviously it hits home, a guy I grew up with. So let's pray and lift up Chris and his family. Obviously, whole churches, Sagemont right down the road. A lot of folks are affected by his passing, particularly wasn't even 30 years old. So let's lift him up right now. Father, we lift up Chris's family. We lift up friends and church family that love him. As I just was even reading into the information that he was shot and he still called in the midst of dying. And that's the kind of man he was, that even in his suffering and struggling, he was still going to get his job done. And I just thank you for him. I thank you for his legacy. I thank you for his family. I thank you for what he's meant for the kingdom of God and for his church and his family. And we just lift up his family right now. I ask you that you'd be with them, be with those who are comforting, be with those who are surrounding him. Lord, just thank you for his life and what a well life lived. And we just thank you for them right now. And be with us as we get into your word today. And God, I pray that as we leave from here, we'd be mindful of those who protect us and serve us every day. In the midst of all the spinning narratives, let us be remind us, Lord, of their sacrifice. Amen. Well, how do you go from that to this, you know? Today's a little weird. We spent some time talking about some difficult subjects such as suffering from the angle of health or from the angle of, you know, natural disasters. We've looked at some difficult subjects, and I called it a difficult subjects for 2019 audience. And we looked at some things that the world says isn't sin, and yet the Bible said it is sin. And we looked at some challenging questions in regards to lots of questions. And one of the things I couldn't get around that I never talked about is actually covered. This is a book called The Reason for God. His name is Timothy Keller. If you've never heard him, he's one of the finest pastors you ever hear. You almost have to listen to him in slow motion, because every point, it almost is like being at a professor. Having gone through seminary now, every sermon of his is like a professor. You know, you just got to pause and be like, okay, that statement alone is too weighty for me to listen to the next statement, because like I need to pause and like mentally think about what you just said. And he's just a great guy, and his first chapter touches on some stuff that in my series I really didn't ever touch on, and just having looking for some inspiration. I'm not going to start a new sermon series till after Christmas, because I'd have like a week to do that. So I'm waiting till after Christmas to start a new series. So reading that book and just regathering just some thoughts, I kind of came to this conclusion. I needed to talk about something. And I want to say this too. In our society right now, there's a movement of skepticism towards Christianity, towards religion. And there's a belief system that religion and Christianity in general is a problem, and it needs to be removed. And you need to know that sometimes when we're talking and you're seeing politics talk about abortion or talk about rights, talk about removing rights, there is an underpinning belief system that Christianity, religion in of itself, sometimes it's just Christianity, sometimes it's religion in of itself, is a problem. And it needs to be removed. It is the greatest problem in regards to world peace, or if we want to achieve unity, we've got to remove this. So that is something I want to talk about today, because we've seen this. And if you saw my clip of talking about Sunday, we saw this in the 20th century. We saw it rise in Germany. We saw it rise in Russia. And if you think, well, that's just then, China today, North Korea today. Do you know, I said this, it was a startling thing of all these countries we have talked about in regards to persecution. I said this about China. If you take your kid, if you are found to have taken your child to church, they will remove your kids. They will take them from you if you bring them to church and you're found to have brought them to church between 17 and 18 years old. That's how radical their belief is that Christianity is a problem. They will take your kids from you. So I want to acknowledge this underpinning of thought. And I want to acknowledge it, and I want you to be able to say, is Christianity a benefit to society? What if at Christmas time or you're around some coworkers and they have some of those thought processes that Christianity is a problem? It's a great problem. I don't know about you, but I've been around long enough to know I've been around people that have that kind of thought process. Now, how do I dialogue with them? What do I say? How do I communicate that Christianity has really been an amazing benefit to society? And that's what I want to discuss a little bit today. So in his book, Timothy Keller has these quotes. He's in New York, so he is definitely around very skeptical folks. He says, how could there be just one faith? Asked Blair, a 24-year-old woman living in Manhattan. It's arrogant to say your religion is superior and try to convert everyone else to it. Surely all the religions are equal, good, and valid for meeting the needs of their particular followers. Religious exclusivity is not just narrow, it's dangerous, added Gioff, a 20-something British man also living in New York City. Religion has led to untold strife and division and conflict. It may be the greatest enemy of peace in the world. If Christians continue to insist that they have the truth, and if other religions do this as well, the world will never know peace. We will never come to know peace on earth if religious leaders keep on making such exclusive claims. So I could rattle on and on and on and on. There's a lot of people in our country that believe this way. They think this way. They pass policies because of this mentality. And you need to understand that. Timothy Keller says something pretty surprising. He says, it may surprise you that though I am a Christian minister, I agree with this. Religion, generally speaking, tends to create a slippery slope in the heart from the belief of them having the exclusive truth to leaving one to believe superiority in regards to their faith versus other faiths, believing one is saved while holding to the belief that others are not saved. That's a minister saying, I kind of agree. That's a big challenge in society for unity to say this is truth. Meaning, I've done this many times. One of my most maybe common things I say to you from a pulpit is I say, I believe in this Bible and it is the absolute truth, right? My job is not to preach what I think. My job is to proclaim as best I can what the Bible says. I am not Paul. I am not some apostle. I can't change scripture. I read and proclaim what God's word says. I say that almost every single week, and I feel safe in that. I don't want to stand before you and act like I'm a God. I'm going to die just like everyone in this room. I got to hold to something. This is what I hold to. This is what I spent my life going to seminary. I spent my life when God said, this is your calling. I said, okay. I have to make a decision. I'm either all in or I'm all out. This is the truth. It doesn't mean I live it perfectly, but it means I try to strive. This is my belief system. This above all things, is my belief system. It just is. I had to make a decision. God, not God, to me. It was pretty simple. And so I say that to say, this pastor says this, and I want to look at a couple things. He goes on to say there's three things that happen. Civic and cultural leaders around the world see this problem. They've attempted to address it. And we've seen in history and now three things. Outlaw religion, so communism, Russia, Germany, North Korea, right now in China. Outlaw. Get rid of religion. Religion is the problem. If you do away with it, things would be better. So we see that happening today. We see thought processes along those lines. We see this too, condemning religion. My father, I don't remember the organization, but he has written to a child and has supported a child of poverty for years and years and years. And India, I've spent a lot of times going to India, and pretty rapidly after my last trip to India, they basically outlawed all Western Christianity. So if you are now a Christian, if you are the West, if you are found to be a believer, not only can you not support organizations, they've removed all support. So from orphanages to missionaries, they were kicked out. You are not allowed to be here. Why? It's condemning religion. It's saying, we don't want your influence. We don't want your faith. Leave. We don't want your influence. We don't want your money. How many orphans did that hurt? How many people did that hurt because of that belief system? But in general, that's what's happening. You're being told, leave. I cannot give funds to Prasad, no matter as much as I want to help him, I can't. Like, I've called. I've literally had the government spy on phone calls. At this church, when we were going to support him, I had the government, I got patched over to the government, and they pretty much blacklisted me from India. Right now, if I wanted to go to India, I could not go. I'm on a blacklist. Why? Because I'm a Christian, and we've been outlawed. We've been condemned. We're not allowed to go. So, folks, this is happening. I just want to say that again. And via education, socially, not only are we discouraging religion, but they claim that if you say you have this faith or you have the truth, we need that out altogether. And this is kind of where we fall, but we're on a really slippery slope right now. And I want you to know this. Radically privatize it. So the attempt is very often made to keep any moral position held biblically or according to one's faith out of all public or political discussions. Only secular or non-religious discussions can be held regarding the overall society. To ever use an argument grounded in a religious belief is simply a conversation stopper. Do you see that in your society? Right? If we're going to talk about abortion, if we're going to talk about any specific thing, abortion is where I'm going to hang my head here. We're talking about a life. We're talking about a child. If you say in our country, I believe that child is a God-given image of God baby, what happens to you? You're not allowed to stand up and say that. You're not allowed to say, I believe this. Now, you may be able to say it, but what happens is pretty much in our society is that's not a valid conversation. That doesn't support debate. Like, you're not allowed to have a belief system from a religious angle in any way, shape, or form. And I'm sorry, look at today, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. I'm just trying to acknowledge the truth that if you say, I believe this because of the Bible, you're almost in our society not allowed to have that belief system because that belief is not valid. Now, why am I saying this? Why am I preaching on this? Where we are, radically privatize it, is substantially, it can get worse. From condemning religion, outlawing religion, and I'm sorry, when I said that about China, and I was doing that research, it terrified me that a government can say, my kid can't go to church, or they'll take them from me. That is scary. And just this week, I was reading, and I was seeing that the removal of scripture and prayer from courts, of course, we know schools, but the military, not allowing scripture on military dog tags. Have y'all heard that? Did y'all hear that this week? The military stepped in and said, you cannot put scripture on a dog tag. It's not allowed. What? What happened to that person's freedom? What happened to their faith? Why is the government saying you can't have scripture on your dog tag, which is something you may die and you give to your family? You're not allowed to. We have a problem. Amen? Now, what I'm trying to say, why I'm saying this, is there's an undergird, an underneath agenda. It's not just about the dog tags. It's a belief that religion, Christianity, is a problem. Get it out. And I just want, how, again, the purpose of my sermon, we're about to get into it, is how would you dialogue with someone who thinks this way? Or when you see hints and signs that people are kind of thinking this way. How would you dialogue with a very skeptical person that if you got to the root of the heart, that they think Christianity is a real problem, it needs to be outlawed? How would you talk with a person such as that? You could say, I don't care, you know, you're dumb, I believe what I believe. Or you could dialogue and help somebody understand how Christianity has incredibly changed this world. How would you dialogue? That's my intent. Many questions could be, all major religions are equally valid and basically teach the same thing. Each religion sees part of the spiritual truth, but none can see the whole truth. Religious belief is too culturally and historically conditioned to be true. It is arrogant to insist that your religion is right and to convert others to it. Religious beliefs are outdated, unenlightened, and destructive. These are some of the things that people believe, and they say, how would you talk with somebody that maybe believes one of those thoughts? What do we do with such skepticism or outright disdain for Christianity? Number one, I love that Timothy Keller does this. He acknowledges the truth. It is absolutely true that religion can certainly be one of the major threats to world peace. Do you believe that? Guys, Muslim terrorism. I don't know how you have peace with terrorism. With people that believe you're an infidel and we have to kill you. Like, we have to kill you. Now, Christianity does not produce that, but we know religion does produce that. So it's a true claim. It's a true statement. Some religion can be a real problem for peace. Absolutely. So acknowledge that. Second point, although Christianity does absolutely make the claim of being the absolute truth, Christianity is also an incredible, powerful force that through faith has and can explain and expunge the diverse tendencies within the human heart. Divisive tendencies within the human heart. Folks, if you were honest, if you let yourself go full-blown with your sin and with your heart and what I want and selfishness, would you not say that you know that if you just didn't have any restraint, the crazy person that you would be? Amen? It's true. If I didn't have any moral reason to say I can't be this way, or that thought or this thing that I want, if there was no restraint, I'd be a monster. You would too. And there are people that are monsters because there is no restraint. There just is simply whatever I want to do, whatever I want, it's going to happen. I can't tell you how many times I sit in a counseling session with someone. Sometimes I'm like, this isn't going to work because this person is like, has no ability to change. No ability to say, I'm selfish and I'm a jerk and I need to change. I can't keep being this way. Like, without that, so often in counseling, you can't help somebody. They have to be reflective and able to see and be like, okay, I can start making some changes because I know I'm convicted I need to change. Amen? Now, Christianity, much of Jesus' teaching, exposes the wickedness of our hearts. Not with the purpose to say, you have no identity, you're worthless. The purpose is, you're full of sin. And you need to acknowledge that so change can happen. You need to acknowledge and change and repent, and God can begin to change you and make you whole. Amen? Christianity teaches those things. Number three, final thing. Christianity has made the world a far better place. So I'm going to just lay out some points to you. As you can tell, I went to 9.5 font. At the very end, you're like, this is like 500 points all in one little summary paragraph. I didn't have enough time, okay? I could talk forever about how Christianity has changed this world. Anyways, number one, Christianity teaches us to respect other people, even those of other faiths and perspectives. Though I believe this is God's word, though I believe this is the absolute truth, it doesn't mean I have a right to go around and condemn and make anyone else feel less than. That's not what the purpose. The purpose is I know this is true. I'm going to live my life accordingly. I know there's lost people that are far from God. That's just a reality. Jesus spent a lot of time ministering, and many times you see Jesus say, there will always be the poor here. Like, that's never going to change. Jesus wasn't going to focus his entire life on trying to fix everything because he heard it's not going to change. right? Now, why does he say that? Like, God, you could change. You're God. You could do anything. The point of that is to say, I can't do everything. I'm not going to do everything. It's always going to be here. So to Mary, he's saying, you're doing the right thing. You're focused on what's most important, worshiping God. That's that story where he's like, I'm not going to focus on everything else. You're doing right, Mary, by worshiping me. Even if you're pouring this ointment and it's expensive, of course, Judas wants to take that money because he's been stealing the whole time. God already knows that. It's prophecy, right? Jesus knows that. But the conversation was, you're doing right. You're focusing and you're worshiping. Now, what I'm saying to you is we can't condemn all other people for their faith. We know what we believe. We can communicate this is what we believe. But at the end of the day, it's not our job to go around judging people and telling them, you're evil, you're wicked. That's not how Christianity booms. Christianity says, I believe in you. I'm living my life for you. But at the end of the day, it's not my place to judge you, because here's the deal. You're not their judge. I'm not their judge. I can stand here all day long from a pulpit, but I'm not anybody's judge in this place. You will like me stand before God one day. Not with your daddy, not with your mom, not with anybody else. You will stand before God, and it will be between you and God. Amen? Now that goes for everybody. Everyone will stand before God one day. So we are not at a place of judging other people. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What is your job? Our job is to shine bright no matter how dark it is. Amen? It's to let God change us, let God get a hold of us. And we know if we pursue God, we know we will be shining bright. All through the book of Acts, we heard many times, favor, favor, favor. They were finding favor among people. They looked at their life and they looked at what God was doing with the people and they were like, something's happening. Something is happening. Amen? That's what we have to do as Christians. It's not to go around, beat people up, tell them they're worthless and you're not obeying the Bible. No, it's to live out the bright light that God has given us, that people might see you, see your life, and say, there's something different about you. And they might recognize they need that. And what is that? That's God. Amen? Number two, 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. And what do we see again? And glorify God on the day of his visitation. I think that point is pretty clear. Let's look at Ephesians 6. This is not in your notes. It is behind me. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening. Know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with them. Now, this is an interesting, weird passage for me to bring up. People point at this passage and say, you see, Christianity allowed for slavery. No, 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 no. That's not what that passage is saying. Like I said with Jesus, there will always be poverty. And the point of Paul is saying there is slavery. And I'm not condemning, I'm not saying it's right. In fact, the whole Old Testament would tell you that the history of slavery is God did not want slavery. Like, Old Testament is always pointing towards that. They have whole situations that even when you're in the wrong and you've sold yourself to slavery, there's called tribulation years, that you get out of slavery. The command of God's word is that you not always be stuck in slavery as God's people. Christianity does not support slavery. But what does it do here? It acknowledges that this is the system. And what does it say? Right? Even though you're in that situation where you're a servant and you have a master, don't just do eye service. Be godly. That's a radical statement. God is not for slavery, but if this is your situation, I've called you to rise above it and be a light in the midst of that challenge. And don't just do eye service. Do it rightly with heart for the purpose of what we just said, multiple verses, that they may see your good deeds and what? Acknowledge that there's a king and you're different. Amen? So folks, I just say that to you, number one, in a very skeptical society, what do we do as Christians? We all the more respect other people. We show them something they've not experienced. A real Christian who's living their life as best they can, focused on Christ, despite circumstances. God, I trust you. I know there's a heaven one day. There is rest. There is peace coming. There is no more disease. There is no more sin. There is no more hardship. That day's coming, but it's not today. Right now, we live in a sin-filled, broken world. And what we need to do is acknowledge that, not go around judging everyone. That's not our job. Our job is to love, is to show something totally, utterly different than the world. Be able to communicate, this is what we believe. I'm sorry if you don't like it, but this is what the Bible teaches, not me. I didn't write the Bible, but this is what it teaches. And this is the way I'm pursuing and living my life as best I can. Amen? So number one, I think that's incredibly important. I think it's important to dialogue with skeptical people and to say, listen, I believe in the Bible, and I believe it causes me not to judge you. I love you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know the joy I have in Christ, the certainty I have in eternity, that when I get the diagnosis of cancer and I may die, I want you to be like me, knowing I have a future because I have hope. And it's not built on whether a doctor can fix me or not. It's built on the eternity that I've been promised by my God. I trust in his promises. Amen? Amen. And that's what we fight for. Number two, Christianity and Judaism has led the way regarding respect to so many of those who have been considered lesser or the least in society. So these are all my own thoughts from this point on. I'm just telling you how I would talk to folks. But women, we live in a kind of a crazy time right now of feminism, and just everything is so sensitive right now in regards to those things, and I'm afraid to even talk about it. I simply want to say one thing. Christianity has been amazing for women. It has. I mean, I don't know how to acknowledge that other than to stink and just acknowledge it. Look at society. Look at history. What has been the voice for women from the beginning? The Bible. Like, in the midst of other religions, I mean, you're looking at Muslim faith, right? Right? Way after Christianity. Written and built way after Christianity. And look what they, in their secular society, right? Look what they built. Was it freeing to women? Do you know right now in Saudi Arabia, if you're a woman, you can't drive. The Quran, God's word, tells you can beat your wife. That's just the truth. You can beat your wife. You can disown your wife altogether in terms of intimacy, and it's condoned by the religion. Now, how crazy is that? That I, if I'm a pastor of a Muslim faith, I can say, your wife offends you, beat her. Amen? Amen. Right? That is the faith that they have. And I want to say, my point is two major religions, Christianity, Muslims, the two largest religions in the world. One, beat women. One, you are equal. You are equal. Look what God's word says about women, and to men, actually. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, we could read that entire dialogue anytime I'm doing a marriage. I won't marry anybody without counseling. But anytime I go to Ephesians and I look at that passage and I say, the call on you as a husband is to be Jesus. Good luck. Right? Like, good luck. The call is to be Jesus. Well, earlier it says submit. Yeah, well, submit, meaning this, you should be so like Jesus that your wife wants to follow you, wants to be under your leadership, wants to go with you, because they're created as a helpmate. It's God's design. They want that. I have a daughter now. There's this innate desire in her, protection. I know that my wife needs to be protected to flourish. She needs to know she's safe. We sat up here last week and had a whole testimony of my wife and all her brokenness and her dad abandonment. You heard all that. If you didn't, it's on the website. But all that brokenness. And I got to tell you, like, my wife needs to be cherished to flourish, loved, protected. I know that. Like, I just know that as a man, she needs that or she won't flourish. No way. And that means I have to deal with all my demons to be that. But what is the Bible? My point is, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that we are to be like Jesus. That is an ongoing, that's hard. Because Jesus is God and he's perfect, right? But the point of me saying that is, one, beat your wife. One Bible teaches, beat your wife. One says, be like Jesus. Amen? And you look at the world, you just look at history. In ancient Greece, women were not allowed to leave the house unless accompanied by a trusted male escort. Nor were women permitted to eat or interact with male guests in their homes. Especially women had the social status of a slave. Girls could not attend school or speak in public. Women in Rome society were by Roman law placed under the absolute control of her husband, who had ownership over her and all her possessions. A husband had power over life and death and of his wife and his children. Women were not able to speak in public. Why am I saying that? Christianity birthed in the exact same time as what I just read to you. Radically different towards women. I could go on and on, but let me just go on and on, right? Let's look at this. What about Deborah? She was a what? A judge, a woman judge in the Old Testament. We're not talking New Testament. We're talking Old Testament, a woman judge, because there was not one man worthy to do that. So what did God do? He picked Deborah because she was right with God. And he chose a woman. And she was the judge of the whole nation of Israel. Amen? Goes on. Ehud, physically disabled judge. So I'm not just talking about women, but I'm mostly focused on women. But Ehud, I love that story. One of the next judges is handicapped from birth, and God uses him in incredible ways. So Christianity, once again, looking at the failures and the struggles of those who are disenchanted, God writes in the history of his word people with physical ailments that he uses to judge Israel. Was he the strongest? Was he the most capable? Was he the biggest physically? No. But God used him. Amen? Goes on. Miriam. Does that sound right? Miriam. Sister of Aaron and Moses. I could go down a list. Here's all these prophetesses mentioned throughout Scripture. Even Philip the Evangelist had four daughters who were prophetesses. My point is, the Bible never, in any way, shape, or form, and I will never stand... Y'all know about that John MacArthur thing? Go home. Have you heard about that? I'm probably in politically bad places to say I think that was totally wrong and misplaced and shouldn't be said the way he said it. I believe women should not be pastors, meaning they should not be an elder. I believe that's clear biblically. I don't in any way, shape, or form believe women are less and can't contribute, and can't teach, and can't pray, and can't be part of services. I think the way that was worded was really poor. And I think it deserves an apology. If I'm sharing my opinion as a man. So, I have all these faces doing this. Do you know about that at all? Okay, well, there was a conference, and I just say this, that look into it. Poor choice of words, and I feel it was misspoken, and I want to be clear. Biblically, I don't believe women should be pastors. I don't believe they should be elders because the Bible says that. But I don't believe in any way, shape, or form women. I mean, you see it through the Bible, prophetesses all over the place in the Bible. What does a prophetess do? What does a prophet do? Do they speak? Do prophetesses speak? If a prophet speaks, does that mean a woman doesn't speak at all? Right? If a prophetess, what prophetess is just prophet with the female gender? Amen? So I just want to communicate. I just think this is an issue. It's a hotbed issue. I'm not totally getting into it, but I think it's important for us to recognize the Bible has always pointed towards women and empowering women, always. Not a lesser, second class, male and female, he created them. Equal in what? God's image. Amen? Now, the Bible teaches that. I don't know what to tell you. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible, Christianity, has been supporting women like no other religion, no other society, no question. So, yeah, I'm going to get some emails on that one. Anyways, we could go on and on. Let's look at James 1:27. And if you do email me, please spend time talking to me. I can explain better than on a pulpit. Okay, I went on a trail there. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God, the Father. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, I could go, I'm going to say this later. How many orphanages are because of Christianity? How many hospitals are because of Christianity? I've said this to you before, in the midst of Roman civilization, within 300 years after Christ, somewhere around 300 AD, we see, of course, Jesus was around 33, so I don't know, somewhere in there. My point is, within 300 years, Christianity took over Rome, and I've said this to you from sociology, why everyone says Christianity took over Rome, it wasn't just because of Christianity. Christians were being murdered left and right. They had kings, had literally nailed up Christians that were lit on fire, lighting their gardens. But what happened was there was plagues that took place, and Christians treated people that were sick and discarded like nobody's business. They loved in the midst of the worst things that could happen, and the church didn't say, run away. The church said, we'll take care of you. We'll love you. We'll protect you. That is the history of Christianity. Why Christianity became a dominant religion really quickly is because Christians loved in the midst of horrific things that are happening. Now, what happens today? A national disaster happens. What happens today? How many charities are Christian charities that immediately step in, immediately run to help as best they can? Amen? Like, that is Christianity. That has been the history of Christianity the entire time. It's happening today. So who could say Christianity has been a problem in this world? I don't know. People say it, but I don't know how. So anyways, women, all sorts of things, from orphans to widows, Christianity has been a powerful force. Number three, Christianity through Jesus' death on the cross destroyed the hostility between races. I've said this before too, but I'm going to say it again. Ephesians 2:14-16. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing walls of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Revelation 7:9-12. Behold, a great multitude from every nation. Revelation 5:9. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Christianity has, from the get-go and the inception, Jesus came, and he came to be the bridge that fulfilled the prophecy of Abraham. All people, all nations. And Jesus lived that. And he did that, and he accomplished that. And Christianity immediately began to rise, not with Jewish. We read the book of Acts for 36 weeks, right? It wasn't Jewish people that were accepting Jesus. It was the Gentiles. Amen? Now, what does that tell you? That means all people, all languages, all tongues. God had planned a nation, a people of all tongues and nations. So how could you be a racist and be a believer of God's word, who says all people, all tongues, all nations, same. You're created by the image of God. Now, I want to tell you something. Why our country is great is because there's a fundamental thing about our country. It's called rights, meaning we've behooved rights upon people, God-given rights that no man, no government can take away from. God rights. Because God said, every one of us right here is creating an image of God. Amen? Now, how do you have a prosperous nation? You have a prosperous nation because of the rights of our faith that inspired some men, whether they were believers or not, to say, you know what? There's something right about God and what he says about God's people. Now, it took some time to get it right. I understand that. But even if you're talking about segregation, Christianity led that charge too. Martin Luther, of course. So many other people that aren't mentioned that no one knows about. Christianity led that as well. Amen? So I just want to say to you again, you're talking to a skeptical person. Christianity is such a dividing, such a powerful force to do away with racism. Because I don't know how. I didn't live in those times, so I can't communicate to people. I imagine if I was in that time, if I believed what I believe now, I'd be in not very liked because I just, the Bible is clear. There's no ability to have racism in the Bible. You can't fit it in here. It's not in here. Anyways, number four, final thing. I'm going to be rapid fire. Christianity led to the end of the murder of slaves in the Colosseum in the Roman world. Maybe some of you know this, but a monk jumping in the midst of this and saying, this is a monster. This is atrocious, and he dies in the process. And what did that do? It ended it. People saw that and said, this is, what are we doing? And they stopped. Christianity led in that. It led to the beginning of healthcare and massive education for the common man. I've spent a lot of my time on this earth. I've seen the world. I've gone to Africa. I've gone to India multiple times. I can't tell you how many times for the most poor people in this world, Christianity is the reason they have education. Christianity is the reason they have food. Christianity is the reason they have care. Christianity is all over the world reaching and ministering to the poorest of poorest of poorest people. Multiple denominations. This isn't a Baptist thing. I'm saying simply Christianity, from the inception of Christianity, has been taking care of people's health, food, and education. And there's no question, any society or any person that disregards that doesn't know what's happening in the world, doesn't know what's been happening in the world. Christianity has been a massive force for healthcare, for education, and for people that are the poorest of poor. Amen? We should applaud that. That's an amazing thing. It's true. Go overseas. You will see orphanages all over the place. I told you guys, I joked about the tortoise village that Christianity wasn't supposed to be there. You know why there's a church there? Because there's an orphanage right next to it that takes in all these kids. So though it's outlawed, there's a church in there. Why? Because the society itself can't say they're not benefiting. They know it's benefiting. I'm just telling you what I experienced. I got surrounded. You're not allowed to evangelize in the tortoise village, okay? Well, there's a church right here, and there's an orphanage like 5 seconds away. I can't explain the logic, but I can simply say why. It's because they know Christianity does a lot of good things, just in general. Are there corrupt orphanages? Yes. Are there corrupt organizations? Sure. But in general, Christianity has been at the forefront of health, education, and helping from food to poverty, orphans. Anyways, okay, I got off on a tear. Christianity helped move the world to end slavery in the trade of slaves. This gentleman, David Livingstone, you'd have to look him up in Africa, but so many other people I could have talked about that were a big part of that. Modern democracy has a huge debt to Christianity. Think Magna Carta, again, the abolishment of slavery, women achieving rights such as voting and running for office, led the civil rights movements and even helped produce the Bill of Rights. What about hospitals, schools, orphanages, nonprofits, food banks? So I finished my sermon. I could have got, again, guys, I could have gone on a list of 5 pages of stuff. My point is real simple. It boils down to something real simple. Has Christianity benefited the world? Has Christianity benefited our country? The fact that you have rights, I would say, the fact that you have rights and your government acknowledges your rights, it's because Christianity. The very fact that we have the fabric of our country is because of God's word that gave rights to all male, female, all people. Amen? I don't know how to say it any other way. Christianity, has it benefited the world? Look at the world. Look at the domination of Muslim societies and look at where there's influence of Christianity. You tell me what's more successful. Anyways, as the band comes up, that's a very politically charged thing to say, but, you know, again, Quran says, beat your wife. The Bible says, be like Jesus. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. Let's pray, and we will go from here. I ask you to respond however you feel led. If you're around some skeptical people or some people around you say, you know, have the under-churning of Christianity is a problem, I encourage you to dialogue compassionately, lovingly, not judgmentally, but just say, can we acknowledge the benefit that Christianity has played in the world? Because I see the hand of Christianity and I see what God's done and is doing, and it's pretty incredible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, an opportunity to dialogue about a bit of a challenging subject, a bit of a different subject on a Sunday morning. God, we love you. We're thankful that you, God, just gave us the gospel. You taught us that racism is evil. You taught us that to be just negative towards our spouses or towards women, that that's not your way, God. You've created us all in your image. I pray that, Lord, all of us in this room would be able to intellectually dialogue with those around us that are skeptical, that they might see the benefit of God's word, of the church, and how you move Christians to do incredible ministries. And Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, that Lord, we're ready to be the light. We're ready to be the light in the midst of darkness. Even if there's some hardships, even if there's some challenging people, some skeptical people, God, I pray that by our just pursuing you, people would see the light. We love you. We thank you. Amen.